Today I want to talk about the subject of prayer. Perhaps some of you here this morning, you're struggling with prayer. You don't know how to approach the Lord in prayer. Maybe prayer to you is very strange, unusual. Maybe you don't know how to approach God. What do I say? What do I do? How do I do all of this? Well, there was a pastor one time who had wanted to modernize his church a little bit. And so he decided, he was out in the country, and he decided to put those hot air hand dryers in the restrooms. He thought he'd modernize things a little bit. So he puts those hot air hand dryers in there, and they were working just fine. They were up for about a week, and 1 week went by, and he tore them all down and threw them out. Well, the deacons got a little upset, and they said, "Preacher, we spent a lot of money. Why did you throw out those hot air hand dryers?" He said, "Well, they were working just fine, but when I walked in there and it said, for a sample of this week's sermon, push this button, I got rid of them." Oh, yeah. Now, I want you to know, I want you to know, preaching on prayer is more than just hot air. This morning, this sermon is going to be more than that. It's going to be spiritual air that we all need in order to breathe and to move about within the will of God. And Paul has a lot to say about this in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 9 down to verse number 12. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to," what? "Pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Verse 10, he prays that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, you need to see this now before I have you be seated. He is saying, I have not stopped to pray for you. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray. Everything that follows after that word prayer is what Paul prayed for them. Have you ever asked yourself, how should I pray for my spouse? How should I pray for my children? How should I pray for this church? How should I pray for other believers? Paul says, when you pray, watch this now. He said, "I pray that you were filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I prayed that you might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. I prayed that you were fruitful in every good work. I prayed that you were increasing in the knowledge of God. I prayed that you were strengthened with all might according to his power. I prayed for patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And I prayed that the people of God would give thanks unto the Father." Not one time do you hear him saying, "Well, I'm praying that you're going to get a job. I'm praying that you get a raise. I'm praying that there's more food in your pantry. I'm praying that there's you get a better car, finer clothes, or a bigger house." He doesn't pray for material things, which are the mercies of God. He prays for spiritual things, which is the blessings of God. And I want you to understand that today, and this is how we need to pray for one another. You can be seated. I want to go to the Lord in prayer, asking God just to bless his word. And I simply just want to talk about the subject of prayer this morning, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we are so excited to enter into the presence of Almighty God with thanksgiving in our hearts. Father, we are thankful that we have a place provided to come into your house to hear the word of God. Lord, to preach the word of God, to sing the songs of Zion, and to pray and to call upon your holy name. Lord, I do pray this morning, God, that you would strengthen the believers that are here. And perhaps for somebody that doesn't know the Lord, may the word of God prick their heart. Lord, may they find answers, Lord, for their eternalness. And God, may we give them, Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Help those who may be struggling with their prayer life. May this guidelines here in Colossians chapter 1 be of great benefit to them when they pray. May they go to it time and time and time again as an outline and how to pray for this church, the people of God, the leadership, their pastor, and their family, Lord, and others around them. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people can say, amen. Somebody once said this, this is a great quote. He said, "You can tell what a man likes by what he does. You can tell what a man thinks by what he says. However, you can tell what a man is by how he prays. Isn't that a great quote? You can tell what a man is by how he prays. And over the past week, just preparing for the sermon, I began to look at different books, and I wanted to find out what different men of God had to say about prayer. And when you begin reading different authors of the past and even of the present, there's been some men of God that have been moved so greatly by prayer that it becomes the very passion of their life to spend time with the Lord. And one of the individuals of the past would have been R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great man of God, and listen to what he says about prayer. He says, if we would pray aright, the first thing we should do is to see to it that we really get an audience with God, that we really get into His very presence. Before a word of petition is offered, we should have the definite consciousness that we are talking to God, and we should believe that He is listening, and He's going to grant the thing we ask of Him. What a great quote. Torrey is saying that if we're going to pray aright, the first thing we should do is see that we get an audience with God. He's telling us here that we should be still and to know that God is listening. Do you realize, friend, when you bow your head and you begin to pray, whether it's at the dinner table, whether it's at the restaurant this afternoon, or even here in this room, when you bowed your head and you called upon God in faith, your audience became one. God was listening from heaven. He hears every single cry. The Bible teaches that the character of God is omnipotent. That means He's all-powerful. It teaches that the character of God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere. And it also teaches that God is omniscient, that God knows all. So God knows all, God sees all, and God is all-powerful. When we pray, God has the great infinite capability of hearing every single word that is uttered from every single believer across this vast plain. Can you say amen? He is infinite God. He is greatly to be praised. Can you say amen? And so Torrey is saying, make sure that you have the right state of mind. Your audience is God, and God is listening to you when you pray. Samuel Chadwick said it best when he talks about prevailing prayer. He said, there is no power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat and blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience, and always there is a cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of prayer. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. And hallelujah, it brings God. Can you say amen? God comes on the scene when the people of God literally begin to pray. Jonathan Edwards said it this way. He said, there is no way that Christians in a private capacity can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer. Do we want to do great things for the Lord here at this church? Do we want to do great things for the Lord here at this church? Then we need to do it by advancing on our knees. It's not advancing on our feet, it's advancing on our knees. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of Chicago, he said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. When you study church history, you will find that the great men of God that did the most to make an impact on this culture, they were men who prayed. They were men who made time for prayer. They got up early in the morning to spend time with God. Even Jesus, on the busiest day of his life, the Bible says, getting up a great while before the day, he went out and he prayed in a solitary place. D.L. Moody is right. The greatest men of God have been men who advanced the kingdom of God on their knees. And I love what Adam Clark says. Adam Clark said, prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give man a sight of his misery, to humble his heart, to excite his desire, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope, to raise his soul from earth to heaven. When you think about that for a moment, to raise his soul from earth all the way to heaven, there's something about prayer that takes us on a journey to experience God. Even though I am here and I am isolated to 65 Stewart Road at Parkway Baptist Temple, when I pray, my soul and spirit seems like it's ushered up into the presence of God, and we grab a hold of the hand of God. Sometimes it seems like you can see the very face of Jesus when you are in the presence of God Almighty. Do you understand what I'm saying today? Have you experienced that type of prayer? There's no other type of prayer that when you are serious with God, you're not coming to the Lord bringing a grocery list of needs. God do this and God do that. Who told you that God was a genie in a bottle? Who told you that God was a genie that gives you three wishes? He's sovereign God, and what God does is not give us so much material blessings. God wants to give us spiritual blessings. There's a vast difference between the two. When you have the spiritual blessings of God, you are finding that God is living with inside of you, that God is using you in a great and mighty way. This is how Paul prayed. When you read your Bible, you'll find that Paul was a man who was very passionate about getting alone with the Lord. Paul lifted prayer from a material dimension to a spiritual dimension. That is, when he prayed, he didn't say, "Lord, heal them from this sickness." And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches us to do that in the book of James, amen? But when Paul's praying, he's not saying, "Heal them from this, give them that. Give them money, give them food, give them clothes. God, take care of them here, take care of this, handle this situation, all this and that." No, he is not praying for the material dimension. He automatically, in Colossians, enters into a spiritual dimension. When Paul prays for these believers, he prayed for their vision, for their vitality, and for their victory. Do you understand that this morning? He prays for their vision, that they can see the invisible and that they can do the impossible. How is that possible? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is so powerful that faith allows us to see the invisible. Faith is so wonderful and glorious that it allows us to see heaven, though we've never been there. It allows me to see the movement of the Spirit of God, though I have never seen him face to face. Faith is so powerful that it allows me to experience the angelic presence of God's angels around us, and though I've never seen it face to face. That's how powerful this wonderful thing is called faith. Paul is saying, "I am praying for your vision, I'm praying for your vitality, and I am praying for your victory." You see, when you ask for material things and you pray, say you were to come this morning and perhaps you're praying for a job, or you're praying for maybe extra money to pay the bills at the end of the month. When you pray for material things, you are praying for, listen, get this now, you're praying for the mercies of God. You're asking God for his mercy. You're asking God for his grace, his unmerited favor. You spell grace out, you can say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. You're asking God to grace you. You're asking God to favor you. God, help me with these bills. God, help me with my health. God, help me with this. That's the material plane. You're asking for the mercies of God. But when you start praying, Colossians chapter number 1, you're on the spiritual plane, and you are praying for, listen, the blessings of God. Know the difference. When you pray for the material things, it is the mercies of God. But when we begin praying for the spiritual things, that we are increased in the knowledge of God's will, that we have the presence of the Spirit of God. All these things that he mentions in chapter 1, verses 9 to 12, he's talking about the spiritual plane, and it's what we need. Can you say amen? We are a spoiled generation living here in America. Go to a third world country, go on a mission trip, and you will find you are spoiled. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how little it may be. We are a spoiled country. Can you say amen? There are children today that are drinking diseased water. There are children today that have no adequate medical help. There are families in this world today that are starving to death with no food. Yet we sit here under the shadow of the steeple, and we are blessed by God on a material plane, and we continue in our greediness to call upon God and say, give me, give me, give me, give me more. We are so enamored with our personal needs that we fail to pray what Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. We need a spiritual revival. Can you say amen? All the way from the church house to the White House, we need a revival. Can you say amen? How's it going to happen when the people of God begin to pray in Colossians 1? And they pray on the spiritual plane that God would increase our borders and give us what we need. It says Jacob of old in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26, Jacob prayed and wrestled with God all night long. And the Bible says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Picture this. Jacob is literally grabbing a hold of God. He is in one-on-one combat with God. And God appeared to Jacob. And Jacob had no idea who the stranger was that night that appeared into his room. And they get in a wrestling match. And all of a sudden, Jacob realizes, this person in this room is more than a man, even more than an angel. He is wrestling with God, and he's got a hold on God. And he's got a hold on the Lord. And the Lord's trying to get away. Jacob's got his hands on him. And he's grabbing a hold of him. And he's saying, Lord, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God, I'm not going to let you go. The Lord tried to walk away. Nope, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. God, I'm going to hang on to you. God, I want you to bless me. God, don't leave me. Don't forsake me. Lord, I want you to bless me. God, I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me. Can I tell you today, friend, that you and I need to grab a hold of the hand of God, and we need to say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to keep on praying for my family. I'm going to pray for my teenagers. I'm going to pray for our college student. I'm going to pray for our staff. God, I'm going to pray for our Sunday school teachers. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless us. Can you say amen? That's the type of prayer Paul prayed. He said, God, I'm going to grab a hold of your hand, and I'm going to ask you to bless our church. I'm going to ask you to bless our staff. I'm going to ask you to bless our choir. I'm not going to let you go, God, until you bless me and you give me your will and you show me your ways. That's the type of prayer that Paul is praying here. He says to the church, he gives these five requests for the blessings of God in this beautiful prayer for the church at Colossae. These requests that he gives in chapter number 1, they make a guideline for us, a spiritual guideline. How should I pray, and what should I pray? So let me give you three things this morning. I think it's going to help you. And we need to note that these requests are spiritual guidelines for us to pray in the right way. Number one, he prayed that they would be guided by the will of God. He said, Lord, guide them by your marvelous, wonderful will. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, he's talking about their faith. The church has been established. They are growing. Since we have heard what has happened, Epaphras has come down and said, Paul, things are going well at Colossae. Gives a good report in verse number 7. Says, we also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Boy, how Paul must have been so proud. He's their pastor, establishing the church, and he is proud. He's heard of their love in the Spirit. For this cause, because of their love for God, he says, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you, watch this, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his, what's the next word? Are you watching or are you reading Facebook right now? Huh? What's it say in verse number 9? It says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his, there we go, the knowledge of his will. He's saying, I want us to be guided by the will of God. Now it's interesting, watch this. Verse number 9, there's a Greek word there. The word knowledge in the Greek word is epignosis. It comes from two words. Epi. Epi means full knowledge. Epignosis. And so he's talking about the knowing something, gnosis, but epi is the word that means full knowledge. That is, he's basically saying that the word means to know from your heart Listen, to know from your heart, not just from your head. There's a vast difference in knowing it up here and experiencing it down here. He says, I want you to have full knowledge of God. And that's the type of knowledge is the way of salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so he says in verse number 9, I want you to have full heart knowledge of God. I want you to be guided by the very will of God. And notice this, Paul prayed for the entire church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The will of God is not secret for just a select few. The will of God is the full revelation to all of us. Genesis to Revelation is the full and final will of God to God's church. Amen? Oh, only the preacher knows the will of God. It's not so. Only the deacons, that's not so. The full and final revelation of the will of God has been given to every single believer by the means of the Bible that you hold in your hand. You can be guided by the will of God simply by reading your Bible. Can you say amen? I want you to notice just a couple of things he says about being guided by the will of God. First of all, Paul prays for a priority of just perceiving the will of God. He wants the people to perceive the will of God. Now, the prayer is, it's in a sequence, and the very first thing that he says in the sequence, I'm praying that you will find knowledge of God's will. Listen to what one author said. He said, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Boy, isn't that good? Amen? Listen to it. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. No matter where God calls you, where God has you at this moment in life, follow the will of God. His grace is sufficient for you. No matter what's happening in your life right now, God will favor you. The grace of God will keep you. Can you say amen? What a great quote. Another man said, inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success. Boy, let that soak in for a moment. If you're going to tweet something today, tweet that right there. Amen? Listen, inside the will of God, there is no failure. Outside the will of God, there is no success. Outside the will of God for my life and your life and this church's life, there will be absolutely no success. It's not by my power. It's not by my might. It's not by my strength, nor your strength. It's by the power of the will of the Lord. Can you say amen? And so within the will of God, there's great success no matter what barrier we come against, no matter what tries to hinder. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. No matter what barriers the devil throws our way, there is success when we are smack dab in the middle of the will of God. How do I know that? Jesus told us that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things. Material plane, the mercies of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Spiritual plane, everything Paul is going to write about in these verses. All these other things, houses, cars, land, health, all these other things will be added unto you. You see, the word kingdom there is the word basileia. And the Greek word basileia means rule. And so Jesus is saying, seek ye first the basileia of God. Seek ye first the rule of God in your life. The rule of God meaning the reign of God in your life. Can I ask you something today? Does God have preeminence in your marriage? Is he first in your home? Is he first in your home? Do you say, well, I believe the word of God, but I drink a little booze? That's not giving God preeminence. Oh, I love God, but I like to sip on some wine. I like to sip on some booze. Oh, the Baptist and his booze. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning guilty of that. Let me tell you something. If you love Jesus and you're saved, you will get rid of the booze in your house. And you will not continue to go down that path in public, disgracing the name of Christ. Amen. You get rid of that stuff. Why? You give Christ the preeminence in your life. Amen? You give Christ the preeminence. I'm asking you a question. Do you belong to him? Has he bought you with a price? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you letting God be the Lord of your life? If you are, the Bible says, seek the rule of God in your life. In everything, on Twitter, on Facebook, in your refrigerator, where you go, what you do, what you say. I can tell you this, it's a shame that what happens on Twitter and Facebook and all this and that, it's an embarrassment sometimes. Amen? Huh? It's an embarrassment sometimes. You're embarrassed for the people because you know that they're good people. You know that they have the testimony being saved, but they don't realize how people are reading what they're saying, and you get embarrassed for them and embarrassed for the cause of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a Twitter user, then use it to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a Facebook person, use it to, listen to this, what a great platform you have. You have a platform. Is this thing going to hold me up? I hope so. You've got a platform, all right? I am gaining a little bit of weight. See that altar moving? Too many chimichangas, bless them, God. You've got a platform on Facebook to do what? To tell people about Jesus. Right. What better avenue do you have to have people like your page, and you've got several hundred people. You teenagers, you got several hundred of your friends. I had a friend of mine that shot and killed himself. Took a gun and put it in his mouth and pulled the trigger. I didn't have a Facebook to tell him about Jesus. I didn't have a Twitter account to let my light shine. I failed in my responsibility. And when I lay down sometimes at night, and I think about Eric, it haunts me because I didn't tell my friend about Jesus. Yeah. It haunts me that as a teenager I didn't sell out for God and ask God to watch over my friends. Mm. And I had to bear the awful news of my friend putting a gun in his mouth, taking his life because of drugs and alcohol. And I can't tell you how many times that has haunted me when I've been with the Lord in prayer. So, oh God, don't let me make that mistake again. Right. You've got Facebook and Twitter. You've got an avenue to let your light shine for the honor and the... You've got a platform. Amen. You don't have to call for a special meeting. You've got hundreds of people right at the disposal of your phone. Thank God for technology. Can you say amen? Use it as a sword for Christ. Use it as a weapon for Christ. Don't puke out your misery. Amen? Don't criticize and condemn. You honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And God will bless you. I think we ought to give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Be guided by the will of God. Man, that wasn't even my notes, all right? That was all for free right there. The priority of perceiving the will of God. Basileia. Find the rule of God in your life. Then he talks about the practice of performing the will of God. Now, let me ask you this question. It's often asked, how can I discover God's will for my life? Oh, Brother David, I want to be guided by the will of God. How can I discover God's will for my life? The best way to learn the will of God that we don't know is to obey the will of God that we do know. You say, well, I just don't know what God's doing. I just don't know what's going to happen. The best way to learn the will of God that we don't know is to obey the will of God that we do know. That is praying for one another, tithing, doing what the Lord has called us to do, all this and that. Notice what Paul says. He prays that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled means controlled by, that you are controlled by the very knowledge of his will. I was reading a great story. A boy went to the country to visit his grandparents, and one evening he noticed that his grandma was enjoying a drink, and it was coffee. And he said, Grandma, what are you drinking? She said, coffee. Do you want a taste? He said, sure. The boy tasted it and found it to be the nastiest thing he had ever tasted. He took a sip of it. He spits it all over the place. And he says, oh, Grandma, that was awful. How can you drink something like that? She said, oh, I've acquired a taste for it. You know what, friend? When you acquire a taste for the presence and the filling of the Spirit of God. There is absolutely nothing else like it. Once you've got a drink from the fountain of spiritual blessing, you acquire a taste for it. You come in here time and time and time again. It doesn't matter what others are doing. It doesn't matter what others feel about it. You've acquired a taste for the Spirit of Almighty God. Sometimes it's sweet. Sometimes it's bitter when the Spirit of God starts stirring up your sin and the Spirit of God starts revealing to you that you're not walking with the Lord. Oh, but when you acquire a taste for it, no matter if it's bad or no matter if it's good, I still want it. Can you say amen? Amen. I want the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying we need to pray that we are guided by the very knowledge of His will. Verse number 9. Let's move on. Not only guided by His will, but second of all, guarded by the wisdom of God. Verse number 9. He says, for this cause also we, since we've heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, watch this, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, there it is, now watch this, in all, what's the next word? Wisdom and spiritual understanding, guarded by the wisdom of God. So Paul does not pray that we should just have all knowledge, but he prays also that we should have all wisdom. Now it's one thing to have all knowledge, but if you're lacking in the wisdom, you are lacking in something essential that God wants to give you. You see, it's one thing to understand the world around you, but it's altogether different to understand the world above you. You may have all knowledge about what's happening around us, but you need to understand, friend, what's happening in the world above you. What is God requiring of you? What is the angels of God doing within our life? We live in a world that's floating on an ocean of knowledge, but they're drowning in a dry desert sand of wisdom. They have no wisdom. We have all sorts of knowledge in the world today. We can send a man to the moon. We can send a man on the brink of the atmosphere, and he can jump out of a rocket all the way back to planet Earth. That's amazing. Can you say amen? We have iPhones. We have iPads. We have all the... We are definitely the I generation. Someone say amen. We got iPhones, iPads, I this and I that. We are the I generation. It's all about me, and it's not about him. Let's change it around and make it about him. Can you say amen? You see, Paul says, I want you to understand the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. The word principal means chief. Wisdom is the chief thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Listen to this quote. It's great. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Obedience is the application of wisdom. Write that down. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Obedience is the application of wisdom. Another guy said it this way. He said, wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. So when you pray that the church and your family, your pastor, your leaders have wisdom, you are praying that God, you will give them the knowledge, but grant them the wisdom to rightly apply what they know to be true. God bless them. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Obedience is the application of wisdom. You see, you know what the problem is in America today? The problem in our world? Her problem is that we know many things, but we don't know how to do them rightly. We know all sorts of things, but we don't know how to do the right things. Knowledge knows facts, but wisdom knows God. Knowledge can take you on an intellectual plane to give you a lot of facts, but wisdom knows God. Knowledge can explore the heavens scientifically, but wisdom explores the heavens theologically. Knowledge is centered on an intellectual plane. Wisdom is centered on a spiritual plane. Amen? Some of the most intellectual people in the world today are just educated fools. They don't understand how to take wisdom and rightly apply it to what they know. We have brilliant scientists and intellectual giants who worship at the altar of science and evolution and despair while rejecting the God who made them. They have knowledge, but they do not have wisdom. They have no fear of the Lord. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, Brother David, where do I get wisdom? I know a lot of things, but where do I grab a hold of wisdom? How can I get wisdom? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Do you need wisdom today to know exactly what to do? Do you need that spiritual plane? You say, I know this is a problem, but I need wisdom to rightly apply what I know. Simply ask God today. Amen? Simply ask the Lord. Where do I get wisdom? Oh, forgot to tell you. You get it from going to seminary. Right? Get yourself a doctor's degree, and you're all about wisdom. You're Mr. Wisdom now, huh? Here comes Mr. Wisdom walking down the aisle. He's got a doctor's degree. He's got a PhD. He knows this and knows that. He knows Greek and Hebrew. He's even memorized it. Now, here comes Mr. Wisdom. Doesn't come through a seminary, huh? I told you this Wednesday night, some of these seminaries around here, they become cemeteries. It's where good men die in bad theology. Amen? It's not through a seminary. It's not through some magic pill. Oh, we need one of the diet pills, right? You know, pop a pill, lose 20 pounds tomorrow. That's our generation. Or some type of slim fast shake, wisdom shake, huh? Stir it up, drink it. Hey, look at me. I've got wisdom. I've been bathed in wisdom, man. No. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom starts with a man or a woman of God down on their knees saying, oh God, I know I'm sinful. I know I'm depraved. God, I know there's no good thing at all within my flesh. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but Lord, I love you today. God, here's my problem. Lord, this is what's happening in my life. God, I need wisdom. I want to honor you. I want to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. There's no good thing within your flesh. There's no good wisdom within you. The only good wisdom you would have comes from God Almighty. Do you understand that? So you get down on your knees, say, God, give me wisdom, God. God, I need your grace. I need your mercy, God. I need wisdom, God. God looks down from heaven and sees the faith of his child, and his heart's moved, and God grants his child wisdom through the operation of the person of the Spirit of God as he moves upon the child of God. And all of a sudden, the child of God feels the wisdom of, he feels direction, confidence that comes from knowing the Lord. Paul says, that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that you are guided by the will of God, guarded by the wisdom of God. Last of all, give me 2 minutes, all right? Grounded in our walk with God, verse 10. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work in the knowledge of God, increasing in the knowledge of God. He says, not only do I want you to be guided by the will of God, guarded by the wisdom of God, but grounded in our walk with God. Notice again the order, all right? I want you to notice the order. First, we find the will of God, then we find the wisdom of God, and then we are able to truly begin to walk with God. Do you see that? You find the will of God in your life, you find the wisdom of God, and then you are able to walk with the Lord. That is always the order in the Christian life. First there is learning, then there is living. First there is doctrine, then there is duty. First there is believing, then there is behaving. Amen? First you walk worthy of the Lord, and God begins to dispense his will upon your life, helping you all the way through life. Let me give you 3 things. Number one, he tells us if we're to walk worthy of the Lord, 3 things will be true. Number one, pleasing in our walk. Man, when we are walking with God, there is a pleasingness within our walk. Henry Parsons Crowell, the founder of Quaker Oats, kept saying on his desk that said, if my life can always be lived so as to please him, I will be supremely happy. Pleasing in our walk. Second of all, productive in our work. In verse 10, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every, what's the 2 words? Good work. Productive in our work. Last of all, progressive in our worship. And increased in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Progressive in our worship. Let me give you one sermon statement and we're going to leave. You might want to write this down. The author's unknown. I don't know who said it, but it's so true. The more a man bows his knee before God, the straighter he stands before men. Do you hear that this morning? The more a man bows his knee before God, the straighter he stands before men. I'm asking you today to bow your knee before God. I'm asking you to call upon Him and pray for your families. I'm asking you to pray for our community. I'm asking you to pray that God will do something amazing in and through this church, and it starts with you. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with the choir. It starts with you, church. Every single one of you, from the youngest to the old, starts with all of us, that we begin walking with God, advancing on our knees, praying that God will bless us on the spiritual plane. When we have a bent knee, we are walking straight before men. My prayer for you today is that in 2013, your prayer life will be vastly different than it was in 2012. That you will read the Bible and discover the will of God for your life. And in reading the Bible, study the great prayers that are in the Bible. Jesus' wonderful prayer in the book of John, chapter 17. Nehemiah's prayer as he prayed and asked God to grant him wisdom. You have Daniel praying. All the great men of God, as they prayed and they called upon the Lord, read their prayer and ask God to make you stand straight before men as you bow your knee before God. Father in heaven,